Morning, Harvest.
Morning.
How are you all today? Well, I guess Justin's good. Is anybody else good? All right. I wanted to ask a question to begin with, if I could. Here's the question. Are you ready for it? If you're ready, say yes. Say, come on already. What makes something great? In sports, we have the term GOAT, the greatest of all times, whether you're talking about Tom or Joe at quarterback, or whether you're talking about Babe or Ty Cobb or Joe DiMaggio in baseball, or whether you're talking about LeBron or Wilt or that other guy, Michael. What makes something great? And let's not forget about painters. And some of us can look at art and go, yeah, I don't see it. While others can look at it and go, whoa, look at. I've had privilege to travel to some places that have some great art. And even my friend who travels with me will look at it and go, man, that's awesome. And I'll look at it and go, I wouldn't buy that. What makes something great? Think about bakers and candlestick makers. Even leadership, we tend to rank those who excel as greater. Do you know that they even have cooking competitions? Cooking competitions to see who's the greatest chef. I just want to eat some of their food. There's a lot of great preachers in the world. Which makes it a little bit difficult for me because, you know, you all listen to them and the bar is set pretty high. And if I have to stand up here today and say something that's amazing, that's profound, that's life-altering, what would that statement, what would that poem, what would that verse, what would that muse be that would strike you to the bone? I was thinking this week as I was traveling about great statesmen and the words that they would use. We esteem them as great. They used words that inspired and challenged the fate of nations. They changed history. I thought about Ronald Reagan. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that. I thought about JFK. Some of you remember JFK. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. See, you know. But what about revolutionaries like Patrick Henry? Do you remember what Patrick Henry said? Give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale, I regret that I have but one life to live for my country. What about Abraham Lincoln? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. In the time of a great civil unrest, in another time of great civil unrest, Martin Luther King wrote these words. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. It would be fatal for the nation to overlook the urgency of the moment. I have a dream. Ending in free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, we are free at last. But probably one of my most favorite orators. He was a comely looking man. He inspired a nation on the brink of collapse, though, with his speech before Parliament. After his country was being bombed, after his men were being sunk in the canal between Dunkirk and England, Winston Churchill said these words when he said, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we will never surrender. And the fate of a nation clung to those words. Several things go into the greatness of a message. I think about the person. Rarely, if ever, does history record a bumbling fool with useless stuff, right? I mean, where's that in history books? What did you do? Well, when the battle started, I ran. And what do you have to say about that? Well, I've got a lot to say. No thanks. So it kind of depends on the person. It depends a lot on the event or the time in history. Much of what we hold as inspiring depends on the outcome. Does it bring hope? Does it bring power? Does it hold incredible, incredible meaning? Think about these things that I've said. Think about how they've inspired nations. Think about these greatest of all times. Did they bring hope? Did they bring power? Did it hold incredible meaning to the hearer? And today I want to preach a message that I preached 5 years ago. It's a message that I've shared with many of my pastor brothers when we crafted it in Elgin, the help of Pastor James McDonald and our training there. It's on the greatest verse in the Bible. I'm happy to say that I don't have to come up here and say something amazing. God's word's already amazing enough. And all we have to do is hear it, receive it, and believe it. Today, before us, we have the greatest message that has ever been preached from the greatest verse in the Bible. You understand that, right? You understand? That the greatest message is only great as it pertains to the greatness of the verse. And even more great are the personalizations of hope, the personalizations of power, the personalizations of incredible meaning of the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Let's say it together. I have it up on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, just by a quick amen, do you believe that? No. Let's say it then like we believe it. Shall we? Let's say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In our green room this morning, before we prayed, I said, they said, when do we come up, Pastor Nate? I said, at point 12. They were like, 12? It'll go quickly. Let's start with this so it will help us go quickly. The greatest being for God. You're going to be at the end of this, you're going to be like, that was pretty simple. Right. Right. It's right there. For God, the greatest being. Everything in the universe shouts the existence of God. Galaxies, universes, stars, solar systems are all screaming the existence of God. The scriptures say that the heavens are for God. They are his handiwork. The known universe, actually, the known universe cannot be measured. But scientists have tried to estimate the actual universe, and this is what they've said, that the actual universe is to the known universe as the known universe is to an atom. Let me slow that down just a little bit so that you can ponder that. Remember, atom, the smallest thing that, you know, we are. The actual universe is to the known universe as the known universe is to an atom. Ever expanding. And the one behind it all. Listen. He's the one who spoke it into existence. The number one missionary in the universe is the universe. The greatest being for God. Psalms 119 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The universe shouts the existence of God. Maybe you didn't hear me when I said it. The universe shouts the existence of God. John 3:16 begins with the very existence of God. What exists shouts the reality of God. Every effect must have a cause. evidentially, design shouts the existence of a designer. Now, I was blessed with this beautiful watch that I have here. It's made of bamboo. It shouts that there was a great designer who thought it through and put it together. The designer just didn't look at what he had in his mind and look at an empty table and go, watch. And if he did do that, why didn't it turn up as big as Ohio? And we can take at face value things like that and say, oh, yeah, you're right. But when it comes to the known universe and God shouting the existence of God, evidentially, cosmologically, here's one, morally, people begin to insert their morality where it doesn't need to be inserted. And sometimes they say like this, because they don't believe in God, they say, if there's no God, then there's no evil. And if there's no evil, then there's no right or wrong. And if there's no right or wrong, then why do I feel so guilty all the time? And why do I lay awake at night when I've slandered someone? And why does my own conscience condemn me when I lie or steal? And why do I struggle to admit you're wrong, even if there is no right or wrong? See, even morality shouts the existence of God. But how about the very nature of a being? It's called ontologically. 1,000 years ago, Anselm of Canterbury said this, and follow this, okay? It might just like, because it did for me. God is the being of whom there is none greater. We would all say, great, I agree with that, right? And there is a being that exists that is greater. Therefore, God is the greatest being. I'll let you ponder that. God is a being of whom there is none greater. There is a being that exists that is the greatest. Therefore, God is the greatest being. Maybe I should just say it this way. Here's what we know. The truth of Christianity has satisfied some of the greatest minds in the world for all time. Go and seek him out for yourself and discover how great he is. Most Americans believe in God, even in this dark age. And most people believe that there is something outside of themselves, outside of me, and that is a God who is omniscient. That's kind of a big word, Nate. Here at Harvest, we don't like big words. Well, that means God knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere, listening right now to you as you whisper, to your spouse, or as I speak. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's moving right now, and he's omnipotent. What that means is all-powerful. Able to take these darkened hearts. Listen. He did it for me. He can do it for you. He took the darkened heart and made you alive. And he's able to do that for you today. I love where this verse begins. For God. What a great start. Amen. And it's good news that flows from an awesome motivation. I have been super blessed by this next part. Write this down, the greatest reason. It's an awesome motivation, so loved. See it there in your text? We're only 4 words in. For God, so loved. Now, loved may not be what you think, and I just want you to kind of be blown away by this, but it's a past action. It's the Greek word agapo. It means to love dearly. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's past, it's completed. It means intensity, it's the greatness of love. Because God loved. But don't let familiarity breed contempt in your heart. You might say, of course God loves. That's good news. It's a past action. It's a completed fact. In fact, in verse 19, the same word is used of us in sin. Men loved darkness more than light. But of God, that's the good news. It's not disappointing. I mean, really, look up here. Shouldn't he be deeply disappointed with us? There's no reason for God to love, but he loved. This is remarkable, remarkable news. It's astounding news. For God so loved, not just loved, so loved. It's kind of like, oh, I so love her, right? I had a chance to spend a couple days with Justin, and he loves his kids and he loves his wife. And Justin would say this, I so love them. I so love them. How much do you love them? I so love them. We get the idea, okay, you love them. Of God, it says he so loved us. Past action, already completed, before the foundation of the world. He knew you would be here today so that he could tell you, listen, so that he could tell you in this moment, I love you. And not only do I love you right now in this moment, not because you came to this church, I loved you this morning when you got up. And not only did I love you this morning when you got up, I loved you when you were born. And not only did I love you before you were born, I loved you before the foundation of the world. For God so loved. It's remarkable news. In fact, 1 John says this about God. He is love. Why is God love? Because then we can understand that all love is exemplified in God. So we can know it. True love is God's love. Now, granted, some of you might be like, I thought I invented love. And I look around the room and I think some of the guys are like, yeah, I did. No, we see love in God so that we know how to love. It's exemplified in him. 1 John goes on to tell us that love is embodied in God so that we can see it. How do I love when it says, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, humbly, openly, to all. And all love is expressed in God so we can experience it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because we are to love God. And because he loved us. And it's not exclusively an emotion. You might be thinking, emotionally, I'm not an emotional person, Nate. No, it's God's so loved. We're talking about unceasing, selfless action. It's a decision. God is working unceasingly in selfish action for you. Wow. He benefits, listen, what does God benefit? Nothing. God doesn't need anything. He receives nothing. He needs nothing. He is love, and he loved. It's an unceasing act in a selfless way. Look in your mind's eyes to that peasant girl as she entered Bethlehem with her round little belly. God is in there. The incarnation, the creator becoming creation, the ultimate expression of God who loves. And now look to the cross. God is there. But maybe you're like many who don't know love or feel like love has eluded you. Surrounded by a world where people are unloved or used or abused or neglected or rejected. To you I say it's a great privilege to proclaim to you the greatest verse in the Bible. That God is unceasingly, selflessly working on your behalf, regardless of the action of others. It's the message of the Bible that God so loved. Your parents may not have loved you. Your brothers or sisters may not have loved you. Your girlfriend or boyfriend may have left you. Your spouse may turn cold towards you. Your children may not. But listen, God loves you. When the sun comes up, it shines God's love. When you hear the birds singing in the morning, they're tweeting the reality that you are swimming in the oxygen of the very love of God. It is unalterably the reality that we must come to grips with. That I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Nothing can change it. I need it. Say, I need it. You need it. The world needs it. God is what? So God, so who? What's the verse say? Everybody, what's the verse say? The world. It's right there. It's the greatest need. It's the greatest need. Before we even started Harvest, I was serving as a youth pastor in a church in Guernsey County, and I got a little note in the mail that I was to go to the courthouse and serve on a thing called grand jury. I'd always heard of that in Law and Order, right? Dun dun. What was the purpose? I don't know. And it was great. I went. Most of the cases were like, ugh, why did he do that, you know? One of them that was kind of personal was, I had a pharmacy in Visville where I lived, and it was robbed at gunpoint. And I knew all the people, and they all had to come in and testify in front of me so we could lay charges out before the individual that had robbed them. And I can remember their faces, and I can remember the faces of some of the people that were kind of like, oh, this is kind of shady. I think you might be involved in this, but that's not my position. And I thought, what a dark, dark thing this is. And you know, it's a dark world that we live in. The world is the greatest need. And that will happen again, and nothing can stop it. And the Bible indicates that our world is broken. It's tragically twisted by sin. The world is vomiting sick with the substances they need to dull their senses. When what they really need is God. Everyone is searching everywhere to meet what they think is their soul's desire that only God can bring. Rape, murder, greed, the effects of substances. The world teeters on the brink of anarchy. And so this is good news. For God, so loved, the greatest need, the world. Now here's the deal. Point to the person who lives in the world. Right? You live in the world. You have the need. We all have the need. Jesus told us to love our enemies and so be like our Father in heaven. I love this. He says, love your enemies and so be like your Father in heaven who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God isn't discriminative in his love. John Calvin, the great theologian, wrote, no biblical theology itself, there's no sound theology, no biblical theology that does not embrace the reality that God so loved the world. You cannot dismiss it. And maybe you're like others and you're like, I never get it. I will never get it. I mean, I'm the one who never gets their application in time. I'm the one who never gets approved in time. I'm the one who's never accepted into this organization or that. I never get the break. I never get the bonus. I never have the opportunity. Hear me on this. And let God's Spirit witness to you on this. God so loved you, the world. He's not trying to figure out who's the best. He loved the world. And you, by your own testimony, are in the world. Notice the greatest act. The greatest act. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. Do you know that we live in 2018, and what's the two letters after it? A.D. The love of God through Jesus Christ is the hinge of human history. We kind of eclipse the human problem that is sin that has separated us from God. God is holy. Humanity is sinful. That's the problem. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem? God is holy. We are sinful. Not can you see it in the world? Because I'm sure we can see it in the world, right? Not, can you see it on the news or in the newspaper or even in your neighborhood? But listen, 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 do you see it in the mirror? John 3:16 will never be a personal verse for you without personal observation and personal application. I have this slide on the screen. It's the Ten Commandments. I chose this one because I thought, wow. I mean, even that kid. Breaking the law. I mean, think about it. Why did he have to give? Because personally, we broke his law. I'm not sure I did. Well, let me just ask you this question. Let's just go down the list. Did you lie? Have you lied ever in your life? Every wrong impression, every time you benefited others, tried to benefit yourself over others, every time you defended yourself when you shouldn't have, every time, maybe I lied. How about lust? Desire something that was not yours, maybe your neighbor's wife or stuff or covet their possession or their property or their situation or the position. What about adultery? Oh, I didn't do that. Well, no, let's use Jesus' standard, right? As a son of God, that if you even thought lustfully on another man or woman, you have committed adultery already. Wow. I'm 0 for 3. How about no other God? Pretty good there. Really? There's nothing more important than God? Your favorite activity, your favorite TV show? I had a real intimate time with my dad this last week, and he was talking to me about something that really struck me, and he said, you know, Nate, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I gave it all up for him. Now, that's the idea right there. I emptied myself so that he could have first place. But how quickly are we to jump back on other things? Yes, I did that. Yes, I had that moment. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. But in the next breath, it's sports or it's activity or it's basket weaving. I give up all my time for basket weaving. I got a place in my garage just for basket weaving. In fact, when I go home today, I'm going to weave some more baskets. No other God. God so loved the world that he gave. I'm 0 for 4, Nate. Well, that's because we all have sinned. Ready for some good news? Because that would be a really bad place to stop right there. Boom. Hey, you're loved. See you next week. God solved the problem that we couldn't solve. We all had a fear of diseases, right? Listen, this was huge. Someone shared this with me. It's not my own. I want to share it with you. It's huge. We all have a fear of disease, cancer, ALS, AIDS, diabetes, whatever it might be. We all have a disease or a fear of a disease that we may not get. But we do not fear the one that we already have. And that is sin. God solved the destiny, disease, disaster problem. A life left in sin equals hell without God. That's a big problem. Number 5, the greatest sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God exists in Trinity, triunity. God the Father, God the Son, our Redeemer, God the Spirit. And this Godhead stepped into time to, as the Son, to solve the problem that we could not solve for ourselves. Think of that. Think of that. Meant to do that. Johnny, could you come up here for just a minute? Johnny's a good friend of mine. Johnny loves baseball. He's from Arkansas. He's a good-looking guy, isn't he? Look at him. Good-looking guy. Works on the... That's right. Look at, there's a wife right there. That loves you, brother. Yeah. And then he has a righteous beard, which makes him almost holy. And I just want to help us with this illustration, and Johnny's going to help us. Every day he confirms that he is a sinner again and again. So I'm going to give you this. I mean, as much as he is good looking and as much as he is got a great beard and as much as he is a family man and a great baseball right-hander, probably played shortstop and pitched, probably hit 425 in high school, probably had a real career, still a sinner. I'm going to ask if Jeremiah would come up here. And Boaz. Jeremiah, I'm going to ask if you would stand right here. And Boaz, I want to ask if you would stand on the other side of him. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you this, remembering the text in Isaiah 53 that he bruised his son. I'm going to let you hold that. Sinner. In this, Jeremiah, please God. Boaz plays the son. The son. Every father would understand this. Everything is wrapped up in the son. The future, the son. Not the sinner. But God so loved the world that he gave. Rightfully, Jeremiah could strike the sinner. Chose to strike the son. For God so loved that he gave. Do you get it? Every one of us in this room are not worthy to stand in these spots. We only stand in this spot. And God in his righteousness had every right to swing the hammer of his wrath on us. Instead, he swung the hammer of his wrath on his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Do you get it? Thank you. So much so that we have to ask ourselves, who would do that? I mean, why wouldn't it be the person who committed the crime, Nate? Right. We're all about that here in our country. Why not the person that committed the crime? Why does he get to go free? And I think about Jesus is paraded through the streets by the people he fed and he loved and he healed. These same people who falsely accused him, who spit on him, who beat him, who put crowns of thorns on his head, who nailed him to the tree and dropped him in a hole, and the sky grows dark and he cries, God, why have you forsaken me? And God poured out his wrath so that you and I can be forgiven, our sins washed away. And he paid the penalty and rose again on the third day. Now look up here. We're not even halfway through, but still, isn't this the greatest verse in the Bible? Amen? And now I will not argue this point. It's the greatest opportunity that whoever, for God, so loved the world that he gave his son. The greatest gift. The greatest sacrifice. That whoever, the greatest opportunity. The implication is for all times forgiven here. Excuse me. Let me have all your eyes. Look in the rearview mirror of your life. Do you need it? Do you need to be forgiven? Do you need that substitutionary atonement that he offers through Jesus Christ? Many times we look with great shame and regret at the decisions we wish we would have done better, secrets that might still be buried, all of these things that in our conscience condemn us. That means you're the whoever. There's a thing about that word, whoever. I looked up my name in the search section of a popular online, it's called Facebook. Maybe you've heard of it. It's kind of a new thing. Anybody heard of Facebook? You can. Have you ever searched your name in Facebook, see how many there are on Facebook? I found out there's a lot of Nate Davis's on Facebook. In fact, I might be looking for some of you, and I'm like, I really hope they have a picture of themselves, because I got like 20 Justin McElwain's on there, just to find out that he's not even on Facebook. But do you know that when Facebook went public, I mean, that was really kind of like, to use the word public was wrong, because it was only for a select few. You had to buy 250,000 shares, and it was a select few that were invited to go into this public offering that wasn't really public. That's not whoever. Right? You're like, I wanted in on that. I would have bought 100 shares. Whoever, though, is whoever. All are precious in his sight. The greatest sacrifice is for everyone. Every word is for everyone. You ever go to a concert? And you're like, man, I'd really like to meet the band. So you just trudge back there like, I'm going to go meet the band. And then all of a sudden there's a guy there and he's like, well, what do you think you're doing? I'm going to go meet the band. No, you're not. You don't have the pass. What's the pass look like? I'll go get one. And it says all access. You kind of feel secluded at that moment. John 3:16 is your all access pass. You are whoever, and you may come. It's not how you were born. It's not your race. It's not your social status. All can be forgiven. The greatest response. The greatest response is believes. Universalism. Oh, wait, I forgot to tell you guys. Okay. When I say the word universalism, you are to say boo. Okay? Universalism. Universalism. Set. Okay, very good. All right, we get the idea. Universalism says everybody gets in. The Bible says response is necessary. In fact, I believe that if you respond or don't respond, either way, you've responded. Some respond this way, disinterest, not now. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're hearing this message and you're like, yeah, but there's always next Easter. Maybe. Maybe your response is disdain, not me. Maybe your response is debate. That's not fair. Why does Jesus have to die for my sin? Or what about all those people over in Ballyboland? What about them? And you would rather debate than respond. The greatest response is believe. But you can't believe until you affix the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we use the word believe in some really wrong ways. Remember a couple years ago, there was this little thing that came out. I know you would appreciate this. I know Justin would appreciate this. Mike, Justin, you guys would appreciate it. Believe Land. Right? Because as Browns fans, we have belief that the Browns will win a game. But Believe Land came about because, maybe you've heard of this guy, LeBron James, and the basketball team went to the championship, but they were down two games. But I believed. I believed they'd come back. I believed they'd win. It just so happens that I'm telling you history, so I knew they won. But what I really meant was I hoped. In other words, take nutrition, fitness. Something that I can look around this room and go, nutrition and fitness is important to everybody here. I can tell it. I just look around and say, it's important. I believe it's good for me, right? So that I'm not the only one being picked on here, though. Raise your hand if you believe that it's good for you. Come on, Truth and Church, raise your hand. Leave them up. Leave them up. So you guys, what you're saying is you guys don't believe that fitness, leave them up. All right, who would agree with it? It's important, right? Now put your hand down if you're doing something about it. Put it down, dear, if you're doing something about it. Okay. Yeah, I'll pay for that one later. See, sometimes that's the view we have on the gospel. We believe it, but we do nothing with it. What's it going to take? For you to believe. Because that type of belief, I believe in nutrition and fitness, but I'm not doing anything about it. That type of belief is the type of belief that takes you to hell and not heaven. It's intellectually, I agree, but I'm not doing anything about it. I've used this illustration many, many, many times in our church, but I want us to get the grips of it. I have a picture here of a guy who walked a tightrope many times across Niagara Falls. And some of you probably could tell me his name, but some of you have never heard the story, so don't ruin it for them. His name is Blondin. He was a French man who put on, before there was television, put on great acts as he walked across Niagara Falls. But what you see in the picture here is not Blondin by himself. You see Blondin with his manager on his back. We have another picture of them actually walking across Niagara Falls. So before people came and watched television all day long, they would watch events like this. See, we're fascinated by these things. And he would do great tricks on the tightrope. He was known throughout all. In fact, train companies brought rail cars of people to watch this man walk and potentially kill himself on Niagara Falls. And he would do flips, and he would do handstands, and he would walk across backwards. And feeling like the crowd was like a little worn out with his stuff, he finally said, next week I am going to carry somebody across on my back. His manager's idea. His manager's idea. And so he says, I'm looking for a volunteer. Now, how many volunteers do you think he got? Raise that universal symbol up. You wrote. And it came the following Saturday, and he's like, do we have anybody? And his manager said, no. And as he was walking down the street in Niagara Falls, New York, he came across a couple of men who were having breakfast at a restaurant, and they were talking. Well, do you think he's going to do it? Yeah, no, I don't think he's going to do it. Yeah, I believe he's going to do it. And so he stopped, and he said, you believe that I can do it? And they said, yeah, I think you can do it. He said, okay, great, you can get on my back. And the guy declined. Did he really believe? Intellectually, he might believe that he could do it. Did he take the step of faith to put his one foot on the back and then the other foot on the back and be carried across, shaking It's probably a good thing he didn't do it because he probably fell off. But he didn't do it, did he? And you might be here today intellectually saying, yes, I believe Jesus can take me to the other side. Yes, I believe that. But intellectually, you've never climbed on his back. You've never professed your faith in him. You've never put all your eggs in that basket, if I can use that Easter pun. If you were to die today, God would ask you, why didn't you place your faith in my son? I loved you, and I gave him for you. And you cannot be trusting Christ as your Savior without a real sense that you have to get on his back and his alone, and that his death is sufficient for the holy God to forgive you. The greatest Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, there it is, right there, believes in him. 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. Matthew 7 says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Have you found it? Believe in him, but should not perish. The greatest promise. The greatest promise. Hope is alive. Apart from the Savior, we will perish. Yes, you will. And you will perish to a place called hell. My son and I were talking last night, and he's like, Dad, you know that the Pope said there's no hell? And I said, you know, Jesus said more than anything that he ever spoke about. He spoke more about a place called hell. And it's not a good place. He called it a place of weeping. He called it a place where you would gnash your teeth or grind your teeth. It's a place of great pain. It's not oblivion where you just poof, disappear. It's a place of torment where your bodies are affixed for torment for eternity in the lake of fire. Someone has once said that if you were in hell and every 1,000 years a bird would fly in and drop a pebble, and every 1,000 years you could look, where's the bird? Is the bird coming? There's the pebble. You would have hope. Because every 1,000 years a bird would come and every 1,000 years a bird would drop a pebble. That one day that bird would drop enough pebbles that you could build a bridge out. But don't misunderstand me. There is no bird. And there is no pebble. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that one day we will stand before God. Think about that. And he will open the book of life and see if your name is written in it. And all of you who have claimed the name of Jesus, you have climbed on his back by faith. You have said, he will be the one who carries me from this day forward through all of eternity. Your name is in that book. But no name? Lake of fire. But see, the greatest verse in the Bible says you should not perish. It's the greatest promise. Hope is alive. The greatest difference. But heaven is your gift. But you can't save yourself. It's a gift. Every world religion says, follow these rules, do these things, kneel now, stand now, genuflect now, do this, do that, knock here, say this, you will go. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's the greatest difference. Romans 5, 7 and 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture says this, though perhaps for a good man one would dare to even die. He's saying who would die for a sinner, Paul was writing now. He says, but perhaps, maybe a good person would die for a good man would die for a good person. But God showed his love for us, verse 8, in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the greatest difference. We're almost to the end here, right? What's the next word? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have. I love that word. I love that word. It's the greatest certainty. It's written. You have it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have it. Not like you're going to get it. You have it. You have it now. If you have placed your faith and trust in him, if you said, I have climbed on his back and he is taking me to the other side, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, you have it. It's the greatest certainty.
It's kind of arrogant for you to say that.
Well, no, it's not. Because God told me I have it. And if the God of the universe tells me I have it, I have it. Can we be okay with that? He's the only hope. There's nothing else that you can say. You have it. Well, how do you know you have it? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Well, you know, maybe. I don't know. Maybe I did. I remember. I know I can't tell you the exact date, but I remember where I was. I remember who I was with. I was at Lake Ann Camp in Michigan. I remember hearing the message. I remember hearing the call of the pastor, realizing that I was not saved. I remember standing at a fireplace with a piece of paper that I was supposed to, you know, write and do some awesome thing, and then boom, I was going to be awesome when I got back because I was going to be like this awesome Christian. And I just looked at that piece of paper and I said, I'm not a Christian. Dad was a pastor for 50 years. I was the black sheep. I didn't have it. And I remember there were little tables, and I went and I said to my youth pastor and a guy named Brent Snyder, who was like a thorn in my side my entire high school, but I liked the guy. He was okay. But I said, Brent, would you come and sit with me? And Pastor Dave, would you? And he's like, what's up, Nate? What's up? What do you got to tell us? It's going to be this great moment. I was like, I looked them square in the eyes and said, I'm not saved. And they looked at me like, what? I'm like, guys, I'm not saved. I'm living a lie. He said, what do you want us to do? I said, I don't want you to do anything because you can't do anything. I said, I just want you here. This is my day. Listen, I could tell you where I was when I got engaged to my wife. I could tell you where I was and the date my kids were born. I could tell you great events in my life. But I can tell you when I was saved. Can you? Because maybe if you're living in this indifference of, I think I'm good enough, maybe you've never been saved. And today's your day. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have it. What's it? Eternal life. It's the greatest possession. Let me ask you a question. Look up here. What is your greatest possession? You got it? You got it written down right now? What is your greatest possession here, right now? If you were to go home and say, someone says, at gunpoint, give me your greatest possession, what would it be? Now, 100 years from now, how important would that possession be?
100 years from now, I'd be dead.
Exactly. But I know that I have the greatest possession in the world, and you can have it too, and I'm willing to share it with you. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Scripture says in Romans 6 that the wage of sin is death. Now, wouldn't that be horrible if that's where it stopped? The wage of sin is death. Next verse. It doesn't stop there. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. It means your life has been changed to live for Him. You have it now. See, that's the thing. You have it now. I have eternal life now? Yeah, you have it now. Remember Mary and Martha? Sure, He'll be raised up in the last day. Yeah, we remember that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He has it now. And you can have it now. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can affix your mask. You can turn from your sin. You can embrace Jesus Christ for forgiveness now. You were the sinner. And He sent the Son so that all your sin could be placed on Him. I thought about what Tozer said. Every ransomed man owes his life, his salvation, to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. Let me say that one more time so we can register with you. Every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy. This is your moment of mercy. He kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. His payment is enough, amen? Now you must respond. Well, how do I do that, Nate? Well, the scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, hear these words, hear them. You will be saved. There it is, right there. That if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I would be saved? Yeah. And so that's what I want to ask you to do now. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Our worship team is going to be praying. Those that are going to be baptized, they're going to be confessing with their mouth in just a moment. They're going to be heading back to get changed right now. But you, don't focus on that. You focus on this. Today's your day to confess with your mouth. And you do that by praying. And you can do that today by praying this. Father, I know I'm a sinner. Can you pray that? Would you pray that? Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not innocent. I'm sinful. God, I deserve your judgment. But I believe you placed that judgment on your Son so that I could be righteous forever. I believe that. God, I invite Jesus to come into my life. God, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Jesus to be my Master. God, I invite Him now. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Save me. You are the only one who can do this. Amen.